Romans chapter 8, our text is going to be verses 5 to 8, though I will read all the way down to verse 11 just to get a better picture of what's going on here. So Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, the Apostle Paul has spent the previous chapters, he's talked about justification by faith alone, in Christ, not by the works of the law. In chapter 7, it seems like he felt the need to explain why he was so negative concerning the law for so many chapters. And he told us in chapter 7 that there's nothing wrong with the law itself. The law is good and holy and righteous and spiritual. The problem is people who are slaves of sin and do not and cannot obey the law of God. And so the law was never designed to save anyone. And so last week, the last verse that we looked at last week, verse 4, Paul is talking about how the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He was saying that those who are in the flesh cannot and do not obey God. The law is spiritual. It's from the Spirit of God. And an unbeliever is without the Spirit and therefore is carnal and does not have the power to obey. Unless God gives someone his Spirit. And then the person is able to now love God and obey God. We're not talking about perfection here, but we're just saying that an unbeliever is completely unable to do anything of the things that God requires, while a believer now, by the power of the Spirit, can. So, in the text that we read for today, Paul is just expanding on that same subject. And he's going to talk about the condition of the unbeliever who does not obey God, cannot obey God, in contrast to the condition of the believer who can. So the passage is a contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Now, some have wrongly suggested that this passage is talking about two different kinds of Christians. That is not the case. They say, oh, it's talking about spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. And supposedly, carnal Christians are supposed to be these people who, well, they believe some facts about Jesus, but they don't obey Jesus, they don't submit to Jesus, they kind of live like the rest of the world. We call that unbelievers. But the Bible doesn't give us any information about someone who just lives like the rest of the world and yet is somehow a Christian because they checked a couple of boxes. So the passage here is a contrast between believers and unbelievers. It's very clear in verse 9. Look at verse 9 real quick. He says, but you, because he's been talking about those who are in the flesh, but you, speaking to the people in Rome, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, if you have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, you are a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. And the person who does have the Spirit, he says, you are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. Okay, so the contrast is between believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians, those who have the Spirit and those who don't, those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh. Now, like I said, we're not going to go through all these verses today. We don't have time to look at both sides, so we're going to focus on verses 5 to 8. And we're going to today look at what unbelievers are like. And next week, we're going to focus on what believers are like. So we're going to look at what it's like being in the flesh. And next week, we'll see what it's like being in the Spirit. So, let's start in verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, the first thing that characterizes an unbeliever, the person who is in the flesh, is the way that he thinks. He talks about the mind, or better way to be is the mindset of the flesh. He sets his mind on the things of the flesh, not on the things of God. There's so many different ways to approach this, because there's so many ways in which being in the flesh is manifested. But in 2 Timothy, there's an interesting statement. Paul is talking about unbelievers, and he says they're lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And I think that's a good description. The unbeliever, I'm the center of the universe. It's all about me. God is not the center of the universe. In fact, if God even exists, he's just there to serve me. Everything that happens has to be related to me. It's a mindset that is set on yourself rather than God. Whatever my values are, whatever my desires are, my ambitions, God is completely out of it. God is not in the thoughts of the unbeliever. You meet someone, you'll meet someone who's a brother or sister in Christ that you've never met before. And all of a sudden, you can go off talking for them for hours. You can talk about Christ. You can talk about the Bible. You can talk about salvation. You can talk about so many things because you have these things in common. Why? Because that's what's on their minds. That's what's in their hearts. That's the most important thing to them. And so that comes out in their life. And then you go and you speak to an unbeliever. God doesn't come up. The Bible doesn't come up. The Word of God doesn't come up. All their energy, all their desires, all their thoughts are focused on themselves and the things that they like. God is not in their thoughts. Just listen to how people speak. If you meet someone, just talk to them, you'll soon find out what their priorities are and what they care about in life. And if someone is a Christian, it comes up. And if they're not, it never comes up. In 1 John, first epistle of John, John says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Well, what are those? He tells us. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So these are some of the things that the carnal mind is set on. This is the carnal mindset. It's the things that look good, the things that feel good. It's the temporal. It's the now. It's the pride of life. It's self-gratification, self-satisfaction, self-glorification, self-preservation. It's about me. It's about me, what feels good now, what will benefit me, looking out for number one. That's what it's about. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says, their God is their belly. As long as I'm satisfied, it's about me. And he says, those people set their mind on earthly things. And there's also Galatians chapter 5. We all know Galatians chapter 5 because that's where you read about the fruit of the Spirit. And learn the fruit of the Spirit off by heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, so forth. But there's also a list of the works of the flesh. And if you look at them, well, what are they? It's things like fornication and drunkenness. Things that will satisfy my flesh, satisfy me now. Or it's things like jealousies and envy. Why? Because I'm the most important one, not you. And so it's always bring it back to everything in life is about me, not about God. It's about the visible rather than the invisible. It's about the temporal rather than eternal. And that is the carnal mind. It lives according to the flesh and it thinks according to the flesh. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If someone is carnally minded, if his mind is set on the things of the flesh, and he lives according to the flesh, there's consequences. And the consequence that is mentioned here is death. Unbelievers who are in the flesh are already by nature spiritually dead. You can go read Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead towards God, dead towards the things of God. In John 17, Jesus prays and he says, this is eternal life. What? To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Well, the carnal person, the carnal mind, does not know God, does not know Christ, has set their mind on other things, and so they don't have eternal life. And so they're spiritually dead already, and as they continue in this state, they will one day physically die, and then enter, Book of Revelation calls the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. So why is it that this carnally minded person is heading for certain death? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity. That's an enemy of God. Hostile to God. This is something that the world does not accept. You say this to someone, no. Of course not. They go, look, we may not be Christians. We may be indifferent to the things of God. We may not get excited about God. We're not interested in things of God, but we're not hostile. We're not at war with God. And God is certainly not at war with us. God just loves everyone unconditionally, right? We're neutral. I mean, we don't love God, but we don't hate God. We're not at war with God. We're not hostile. We don't bother him. He doesn't bother us. We're just neutral. We just kind of go with the flow. That's how your average unbeliever would talk about it. Back in chapter 1 of Romans, if you recall from a long time ago, Paul talked about how unbelievers, they know the truth of God, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know that there's a God, and they know that God has a law, and instead they don't want to follow this true God, and so they make up other gods, and they don't want to follow his law. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, not only do they not obey God, but they encourage others to also not obey God. Oh, but no, we're not hostile to God. We just won't do what he says, and we try and get other people to also not do what he says. You will often find people who initially may seem to be Christians or they seem to have some interest in God, but too often what they believe about God is just based on their own thoughts, their own imaginations. It's not who the true God is. And you go to this person, here's how you know. Here's how you know. When a person just says, oh yeah, I believe in God and everything, whatever it is that they believe, go to this person and start telling them about the God of the Bible. Start telling them, yes, God is love, but you could also tell them about the righteousness of God and the justice of God. Tell them about the mercy of God, but also tell them about the wrath of God. Talk to them about heaven, but also talk to them about hell. And what will they say? Oh, I don't believe in a God like that. Yeah, I know you don't. That's the whole point. That's what I'm saying. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They've made up a God that fits what they like. I would like God to be like this. So yeah, I believe in God, but it's not the true God. not the God of the Bible. Here it says, Paul says, that the carnal mind is enmity. It is hostile. It's not neutral. It is hostile towards God. In John chapter 3, it says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Those are Jesus' words. Well, actually, it might be John's words commenting on what Jesus said. This question there in John chapter 3. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. This is why to be carnal-minded is death. Because they do, it will not submit to the law of God. Of course, it hates the commandments of God. I will not take orders from anyone. I'm not going to have someone above me telling me what to do. Look at the insanity in the world that you have today. Look at the news with all the insanity that goes on several moral issues. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Because people are saying, we are not going to let anyone tell us how to live our lives. We are going to do what we want to do. We can get rid of the law. Get rid of God. Get rid of the law. We will not have this one ruling over us. And you know where it all started? Adam and Eve. It all started with Adam and Eve, and it continues to this day. God gave them one commandment. One commandment, not to eat the fruit. They said, no, we're going to do what we want to do. You're not going to tell us what to do. We will be gods. Remember what the serpent said? If you eat it, you will be gods. Ooh. And we'll make the rules. We won't have him tell us what to do. This chapter began by saying that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about those who are not in Christ Jesus? There can be nothing but condemnation. Because they will not submit to God. And they are hostile to God. And then, take it even further, look at the end of verse 7. So, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And what did he say in John 6? The flesh profits nothing. Paul says, the carnal mind, mind of the unbeliever, cannot be subject to the law of God. First it says he doesn't, and then he says he cannot. You know, sometimes the kid will ask a question. They'll say, can I go do this? And you say, well, I'm sure you can, but you also may. Why do you do that? Because you want to teach there's a difference between can and may. May has to do with permission. Can has to do with ability, with the power to do something. And Paul says, they cannot be subject. The Greek word is ou, it's a phrase, ou dinate. You know what dinate means? Comes from the word dynami, which means power, strength. They do not have the power. They do not have the strength. They do not have the ability to submit themselves to the law of God. Why? Because the law is spiritual and they're carnal. Sold under sin. Let me show you another passage. Jump really quick. We'll come back to Romans. Jump really quick to 1 Corinthians. It's the next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and look at verse 14. Paul says, but the natural man, and again there he doesn't use the carnal man, but he is referring to the same kind of person. The person the way he is by nature. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit. He is in his natural state, and he is unable to know them. These are the kind of passages that bring us to the doctrine of total depravity, which people often misunderstand. Total depravity does not mean that you're as bad as you could be, that you're always you're the worst person in the world. That's not what it means. Total depravity simply means that sin has affected the totality of your being. There's no part of you, whether it's your mind, your will, your heart, your body, every part of you is infected by sin. And therefore, there's not something that you can do to get yourself out of this state. God has to save you. God has to give you life. There's not one part of you that's somehow going to change your heart and give you the new birth. It's God who has to do it. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about unbelievers as though they have a heart of stone. Think about that for a second. You have a stone. You go, you talk to it, doesn't do anything. Start yelling at it, making fun of it, doesn't do anything. Start poking it, start smacking it, it's not going to do anything. Why? Because it's a stone. A stone does not respond to anything. It doesn't respond to stimuli. It has to be alive. And the heart of the natural man cannot respond to the things of God. So go back to chapter 8 of Romans. Paul has said that we have the carnal person, the carnal mind, the person who is in the flesh. His mindset is on the things of the flesh. He lives according to the flesh. He is hostile towards God. He will not submit to God, nor indeed can he submit to God. And this is his conclusion in verse 8 concerning the carnal man, the carnal person. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is nothing that an unbeliever can do that pleases God. Hold on, Nico. Wait a minute. I know plenty of people who are not Christians. I know plenty of unbelievers who do a bunch of good things. Define good things. What's a good thing? Biblically, what's a good thing? Well, first of all, it has to be prescribed by God. You can't just make up stuff and say, well, this is good. I can't just stand on my head and say, well, that's a good work. The Bible, the Word of God, has to tell us what a good work is, first of all. Second, it has to be done in the right way. And third, it has to be done for the right reason. You can't just do a good work when you don't know what's going on behind it and say, well, that's good. In Romans 14, Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Wow, that's a strong statement. So, what if a person does not have faith? Everything they do is sin. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? He's the one that gave you life and breath and all things, and you're going to go do a good work while spitting in his face that I'm not going to do what you tell me. I may do this thing which aligns with your law because it worked for me on a practical level, but I'm not doing it for God. And you think God is happy with that? Paul says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. On a practical level, this has enormous implications, you know, where in our evangelism? Because if we understand the state of unbelievers, the state that we ourselves were in before God saved us, if we understand the state of the fallen, carnal person, we have to realize that, humanly speaking, when we try and tell people about Christ, our evangelism is not just difficult. Humanly speaking, it's impossible because we can't change hearts. So as fervently as we should tell people about Christ, we must equally fervently pray that God would open their hearts and change the heart of stone and give them life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. What did he say in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus? You must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. You must be born again by the Spirit of God that gives life. There's only one thing that overcomes the spiritual deadness. There's only one thing that overcomes this, the carnal state of the unbeliever. And that is the Spirit of God who gives life. That is the only thing that can change the hearts of people. So, as miserable as today's sermon was, Lord willing, next week we're going to see, well, what happens when God's Spirit does change a person's heart, and what is then the result? Let's pray.